Exodus chapter 3. I've been preaching this same text, or really this same chapter, the last couple of sermons. And so it's kind of the third part, if you will, of the sermon, the right answer to the wrong question. And we're going to talk about part 3 this morning, right here in Exodus 3. So look with me. Let's just read verse number 11. We'll start right there. Exodus 3, 11. And Moses said unto God, "Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt?" And he said, "Certainly I will be with thee." Go down to verse 16. "Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say unto them, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen that which is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt unto the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites, the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. And they shall hearken unto thy voice, and thou shalt come, thou and the elders of Israel, unto the king of Egypt. And ye shall say unto him, The Lord God of the Hebrews hath met with us, and now let us go, that we may beseech thee. I'm sorry, let us go, we beseech thee, 3 days' journey into the wilderness," notice this, "that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God." Verse 19, "And I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, no, not by a mighty hand. And I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I do in the midst thereof, and after that he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and it shall come to pass that when ye go, ye shall not go empty, but every woman shall borrow of her neighbor, and of her that sojourneth in her house, jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment, and ye shall put them on your sons and upon your daughters, and ye shall spoil the Egyptians." Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd use this portion of your word in our lives today. I pray that you'd show us that, Lord, you will accomplish your will and purposes by your power if we will just submit, if we'll just obey. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd use your word. I pray you'd help me. Lord, just give me liberty to preach. Lord, just help me to remember and recall the things that I've studied. Lord, I just pray it would be a blessing to your people and to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So, guys, am I on this? I can't walk around. I just need to know that. Oh, am I on this? Mic check. Okay, we're good. All right. I'm going to put this away then. Is that okay? Okay. All right. I tell you today, I told Sunday school class that the TVs were playing the Dick Van Dyke Show when I turned them on today. And so the devil's been fighting all morning, just technology and issues. So at the end of the day, I will unplug every TV. I'll turn the microphone off and I'll just preach because I have my Bible and it works every time. And so when technology does that, that's my tendency to just want to kind of toss it all out the window. But anyway, glad to be here. Want to look at this sermon this morning, the right answer to the wrong question, or it's kind of part three, and I'm just calling it possible because of God's power. Our verses this morning we'll really hone in on are verse 18 through 22, the last portion of chapter 3. But just remember that Moses is at the burning bush and he's receiving instructions from the Lord on to go back to Egypt and to gather up the nation of Israel and to go and to challenge Pharaoh and say, "Let my people go that they may serve me." And Moses, 40 years previous to this, would have been very excited about that opportunity, but now is not so excited. In fact, he's fearful of this opportunity. And he says, "Who am I?" Verse number 11, "Who am I that I should go unto the Pharaoh?" In other words, Lord, I don't have the ability or the power or the strength or the smarts or whatever it is. I can't do this thing. And the Lord begins in verse number 12 down through the end of the chapter to share with him that, you know what? It's not so bad that you think that way of yourself. The problem is you're trusting in yourself. And so the Lord says, "I will be with thee." It's not about you, Moses. It's not about your strength or your power or how good you are or how well prepared. It's really not about that. It's the fact that I, the great I am, Jehovah God, will go with you. And indeed, he did go with Moses. And by the way, he goes with us today. So as we face our challenges on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday, and as we face those small issues of life up to those big issues of life, the Lord God goes with us. And then when that wasn't, it's not that it wasn't convincing, but the Lord continues to say, go and gather up the elders of Israel, because these are the gentlemen that will know of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and the promises that I've given him. And essentially, he's telling Moses to tell Israel, you need to believe this because I've promised it. I promised that it was going to happen. Therefore, you can trust it. And I said last week that God has also promised us so many things, and we can trust God. We can trust the promises that he has made to us. Well, as we continue this week, I want you to know this, that God gets to the conclusion of this chapter. And by the way, Moses in chapter 4 is going to have a whole new string of excuses. Isn't it good to see a hero of the faith struggle? I mean, I think that's good because I struggle. And so sometimes it's good to see a hero of the faith like Moses struggle. That's kind of what we're dealing with here. But the Lord hasn't struggled. In fact, he says here in these verses we read, 18 through 22, I'm going to do this thing by my power. It will be by my power. It won't be because you're good with a knife or a sword, or it won't be because you know how to talk to the Pharaoh, or you're good at politicking, you know, however you say that. It's not that you're going to go in and make some case and the Pharaoh's going to believe it. No, this is going to happen because of my power. I'm going to unleash my power on Pharaoh and on Egypt, and they will let you go. And so in verse 18, there's sort of this declaration of freedom given that Israel is to go, or really Moses is to go and go to the Pharaoh and say, thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, now let us go, we beseech thee, 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to our God. So here we see the declaration of freedom, the fact that God wants them to be free from Egypt. We also see the purpose of their freedom, and that is that they might serve God. Did you know God didn't save us to sit? He saved us to serve. He didn't rescue Israel from Egypt so that they could just sort of go over here to this other chunk of land and do whatever they wanted. No, he had a purpose and a plan for their life. So within that declaration of freedom, there's a purpose behind it. In verse number 19, we see that the enemy pops up again, the king of Egypt, which is a picture of Satan I'll get to in just a second. But he is not going to want to let them go. And why would he? They're serving in his kingdom. And of course, he doesn't want to let them go. And then down in verses 20, 20 through 22, the Lord says, but here's the fact, I will stretch out my hand, I will do a thing, and they will let you go. And you might remember, and we'll get to it over the next few weeks, that the 10 plagues that God unleashed on Egypt and on the Pharaoh, you remember the water turned to blood, the frogs coming on the land. When you guys read the book of Exodus, don't you just in your heart be like, how did he not just give in? I mean, it just had to be a miserable existence. Frog, every time I swat a fly, in fact, I blame all insects and varmints on Pharaoh. I do it all the time. We came out of Bastrop, Texas, which is, I think, the home of the mosquito nation or something like that. And every mosquito I swatted, I'm like, it's got to be something. It's something related with Pharaoh and one of those plagues. I just couldn't imagine the frogs and the lice and the flies. And then when all their cattle died, or when they were covered with boils and it started to affect their health, or when they looked out their window and there's hailstones and fire falling out of heaven, or when the locusts came and destroyed everything that was left, or the ninth plague of the darkness that was so dark that it could be felt, yet there was light in the Israelites' houses. And eventually, all the way up to killing the firstborn, all these 10 plagues God unleashed, and it was his power that overcomes the enemy. And so the victory would come in a way that only God would get the glory. You see, when they left Egypt and they headed out for the promised land, no one was praising Moses. Everyone was praising God.
because of what God had done. And in years later, when they thought back to the works of God, and they thought about their freedom from Egypt, and they told it to their children, and they told it to their grandchildren, they didn't brag upon Moses and say how good of a leader was Moses. No, they bragged upon God, and they rehearsed what God had done to Egypt and how that God, by a mighty hand, brought them out. So listen, the things in our life that we do, we're not going to overcome them. We're not going to overcome our challenges or live a successful Christian life in our power. It will be because of what God does in our life. I want to remind you that there's a spiritual picture here in the book of Exodus. The Bible's filled with all these distinct types, these just pictures. Again, we believe the Bible literally, so we know that Egypt actually did have Israel in bondage. But this story becomes a picture to us, and Egypt is always that picture of the world. It's that whole world system that is against everything and that opposes everything that God is for. And so John tells us in 1 John chapter 2, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Why? If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And so it's just this picture of these people stuck in a wicked worldly system. They're stuck there. They're in oppression there. And we have this leader, Pharaoh, who is over that world system. And it's his desire, it's his goal, oppress them and to put them down and to hold them in that bondage as long as possible. He's a picture of Satan. That's what's going on in our world today. We have the same oppressive world system. We have the same, literally everything in our world, it seems to be against Christ and against the gospel message and against God. And we live in this place, and there is one, whether you want to believe it or not, there is one that is at this time the prince and the power of the air, the ruler of the darkness of this world. His name is Satan, and he wants to keep people in bondage, and he wants to keep people oppressed. And listen, even if you're saved today as a Christian and you're trying to walk with God, he wants to take away your freedom. Now, he can't take your salvation, but boy, he wants to take you back into his bondage if he can. And so we have this picture of the world. We have this picture of Satan. In Ephesians chapter number 2, the Bible says, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world. Did you know that's where we all walked before we got saved? We walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince and the power of the air. That means this: when we were not saved, we were being obedient to the wicked one. We were serving under him. Now, Israel is a picture of one under Satan's bondage in this story. And God wants to save them. He wants to give them salvation. He wants to bring them out of that world system. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the Bible says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So putting all this together, you can understand that there's a spiritual truth in this passage. Everyone is living in this sin-sick world, and this world has a ruler, Satan. God declares that freedom is available through his power, but the devil does not want to let people go. You know, our world, people are divided. I don't know, I didn't live in times past, but it's hard to imagine a world more divided than our world is. And I feel like one of the ploys of the devil these days, and by the way, don't get nervous, this is not going to be a message of let's all just come together and sing Kumbaya and hold hands and all that good stuff, because here's the fact: doctrine divides, belief divides. So there will be division, but you understand, I'm not really talking about that. I'm just saying in our world, two people in any room, it seems like they can't get along. There's just no agreement. I mean, we're divided by our race. We're divided by, let me just list out a few things: our nationality, our ethnic group, our political stance, our income levels, our social statuses. The world tries to divide us. There's all these different categories of you know, where the world wants to put us. And you know, let me just get lighthearted for a second. We're even divided by our preferences. Let me explain. So there's some people, man, the stairs are too far away. There's some people who are Ford people. Man, maybe there's not. Okay. And then there's the Chevy people. Okay. There's weirdos like me. I can drive both. It's better than walking. There's dog people. No? Wow. Yeah. Cat people. Wow. Okay. Dog people, cat people. There's people who put the toilet paper on the roll where it goes over. Who are those? And there's people who, it goes under. See, people get so mad about that. It's just, I can think of a lot of things. There's coffee lovers. And there's those that just don't know what's up. That's pretty much that. And so I want you to know all these different things tend to divide us. But here's what I want you to know. And the reason I came down here is because if we could hear what God thinks about it, did you know that God can put everyone in one of two categories? I mean, if I drew a circle on the floor over here in tape or chalk or something, we try not to draw things on the floor in chalk. It's usually bad stuff has happened. We could draw a circle over here. Do you know God could either put you in this circle or that circle? See, there's people in this world that know Christ and they're in Christ. They're saved. They're in God's family. And there's people who aren't. They're in the devil's family. They're over here. So all the different things that divide us and we fuss about, and some of that is funny, I understand. When God looks at it, he's like, nope, there's my people and there's those that aren't mine. And the question that you need to ask yourself this morning is, which circle am I in? Which circle am I in? Am I one of his people or am I not one of his people? Because that's it. God doesn't care what color you are. He doesn't care what your preference of a Ford and a Chevy is. He might care somewhat about your beliefs and leanings. I wouldn't say that he doesn't care about that. But he doesn't care about all our little persnickety judgments. He's just like, are you in my family? Or are you not? It's really all it is. And so this story in the book of Exodus is very simply the Lord saying, I'm trying to bring this group of people out of that family and into mine. That's the spiritual picture we have. And what's interesting is he is doing all this, and the people that are going to be rescued, they don't even know he's working this out. For 40 years, he's been working on Moses. Actually, for 80 years, but for the last 40 years in particular, he's been working on Moses, training him and getting him to the point where he can go and be used and be a servant and a tool in their life to bring them out of this place. And so he's working that out and they don't even see it. We read in 2 Corinthians 4 just a second ago how the God of this world, listen, if you're not saved today, the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. You can't even see that you're in the wrong family. You can't even see that you haven't been taken from the family of Satan and placed into the family of God. Why? Because the devil has blinded the minds of them who do not believe. It's only by the preaching of the gospel. It's only by the work of the Spirit and the preaching of the gospel that someone could wake up to the fact that I need Christ. I need to be concerned about which circle that I'm in. The Lord's provided a way through his son. I'll talk about it in just a second, but unless we make it real to us, it doesn't matter. In 1862, President Lincoln signed the Emancipation Proclamation, effectively ending slavery on January the 1st of the following year. But it didn't mean anything to anybody until those slaves found out they were free. And so all these soldiers went, the Union soldiers carried hundreds of thousands of copies of this proclamation throughout the areas of slavery, the South and other areas, to let these folks know, hey, you've been made free. That's the job of Moses. He's got to go to the children of Israel and say, hey, folks, y'all don't have to serve here anymore. God's making us free. We're going to go and we're going to confront the Pharaoh, and by his mighty hand, he's going to lift us out of this place and bring us into this new land. Did you know it's the job of us as messengers to give that message of truth, but it will be resisted by the wicked one? In 2 Timothy chapter 2, listen to what it says. Paul's telling Timothy, a young preacher, he says, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive at him by him at his will. I want you to see, if you're not saved this morning, you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Maybe there's never been a time or a place that you knelt on your knees and you confessed your sin before God and you understood what He had done for you and taken Him as your Savior. If you're there today, you're snared by the devil. You're taken captive by Him, by His will. And it takes the message of the gospel to open up your eyes and let you know you're standing in the wrong circle. You need to be saved. Repentance, acknowledging the truth, are words that He uses. He's referring to the gospel message and the fact that we're unsaved, we need to be saved, we need to repent of our sins. Over in the book of Acts, it says, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved," talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's an act of repentance. There's this acknowledging of the truth being the gospel, and our fact of sin. Not one person, listen, not one person will get to heaven by their own works. Not one person. Not one person will move from this circle to this circle by some sort of church membership. Not one person. Not one person will get to heaven and spend eternity with Christ because their grandmother was saved or they have always been a Christian. Not one person will get saved because, you know, they do good things and they're generally a good person. They do better than the other people that they know. Not one person will get to heaven that way. Not one single person will get to heaven because they came up here and got baptized in a tank of water. Not one person will go to heaven because of water. You must be born again. You must know Jesus Christ as your Savior. So many people in this world are standing in the wrong circle and they don't even know it. And they think that they're okay with God. They think that they're going to somehow get to heaven and you know, all their good stuff is going to go into this basket and it's going to outweigh their bad stuff and that will be enough. Not one person will go to heaven that way. So many people, so many of our neighbors, maybe someone sitting in here is trusting in something like that. Have you believed the gospel of Jesus? Have you yourself received freedom from sin and the consequences of it? I just want to share with you this if you haven't. God loves you. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." He loves you, but he had to send His Son to die for us because we are sinners. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." You know, our sin, it wasn't just, it's more than we think it is. Sin has a big price tag. A price that has to be paid. In Romans 6:23, it says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." That payment that has to be paid, that wages that was earned from our sin is death. Death, very particularly in the Bible, means eternal separation from God in the lake of fire. That's the death that's being referred to. You don't want that. And the Lord made a way. He died for our sins. He paid for our sins because He loved us. Romans 5:8 says, "But God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." If you're in the room this morning, or you know someone that needs to be saved, listen up. The Lord made a way to come from out of this circle and into His circle. In Romans 10 and verse 9, it says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. Listen, I'm a preacher. I can pray for you all day long. My prayer can never, ever save you. Did you know I can't? There, not one person will go to heaven because a priest prayed for them. Not one person will go to heaven because a preacher prayed for them. Or you know, there's this silly thing when someone dies, all of a sudden we're going to pray for them and get them to heaven. Not one person will go to heaven because of that. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, you have to make that choice. You have to pray that prayer. And shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's the only way you're saved.
Why? For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Here's the good news. You can be free of your sin. You can be free of the penalty of death and hell this morning. You can walk out of this place just here in a few minutes knowing that you're in Jesus' circle, that you're on your way to heaven, that you're eternally secure. You never have to worry about it again. Just takes belief and repentance. One of my favorite hymns is this hymn, "And Can It Be," written by Charles Wesley. In the fourth verse, every time I sing it, I wish I could float off of the whatever I'm standing on and just, I mean, it just belted out. "Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee." I hope you'll make the decision today to accept the free gift of salvation that Jesus offers. Listen, for those of us who know Jesus as our Savior this morning, we know that we're saved. He's already brought us from death unto life. He's already delivered us out of this world and placed us in Him. The devil very much still wants to ruin your life. He very much still wants to take you into bondage. I'd encourage you to remember, after Pharaoh lets them go, do you realize that just they get a few miles down the road, he changes his mind. He says, "Wait, why did I let them go?" And he goes back after them. Satan will never stop pursuing you, Christian. He'll never stop trying to get you off the path and off the track. He just wants to bring you back into bondage, and he's done it to so many. He does it all the time. I read this story of a Japanese soldier. His name, I'm sure I'm going to butcher it, and I apologize to this man. I doubt he's alive anymore, but his name is Soachi Yokoyo. After the Second World War, he lived in this cave on the island of Guam. He had fled there in 1944 when the tides of war began to change against him. Fearing his life, this man stayed hidden for 28 years in a jungle cave, only coming out at night. During this time, he had this, you know, he survived off frogs and rats and snails and shrimp and nuts and mangoes. And he had a pair of pants and a jacket made of some burlap cloth that he fashioned out of a tree bark. He knew the war was over because he had gotten the leaflets were scattered throughout the area, but he was afraid, because he was on the side that lost, that if he came out of hiding, he'd be executed. Finally, one day, 28 years later, a couple of hunters were hunting and came across him, explained to him, there's no need to hide. Can you imagine 28 years self-made prisoner? Yet, Christian, too often we're self-made prisoners to Satan's control. I know that we are, because Paul tells us so many times in the Word of God, over and over and over, he tells us, Christian people, don't be servants of sin. Don't live in bond. Why would he tell us that? Because we do it. We allow Satan to come back and pull us back in. But Paul says, "For when you were the servants of sin, you were freed from righteousness. But what fruit had you in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and to the end everlasting life." Christian, by God's power, not by your willpower. None of us can defeat Satan with our willpower. We need God's power. But by God's power, you can live for Him. Did you know by God's power, you can resist the devil? You can flee the devil. You can, Christian, you can live a life that is pleasing to God. You can do it in His power. He wants to do that for you. You don't have to be a prisoner to the wicked one anymore. Titus tells us in Titus 2, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." So it's too hard to live in 2023 as a Christian. It's very difficult. I don't think I can do it. God said you can do it in this present world. You say, well, that was written a couple thousand years ago. Yes, and it's applicable to all ages in this present world. The problem with our lives, the problem with our families, the problem with our individual lives before God is that we have allowed Satan to bring us back into bondage. We've allowed him to put sin in our life, and we've taken pleasure in that. We've just allowed too much. If I'm in this circle, why in the world would I ever want to go back into the other one? And we do it. Paul says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? What has happened to our resolve to follow Christ? You can't follow Christ and bring all that stuff along with you. Can you imagine if you lived a couple thousand years ago and you were literally one of the disciples of Christ? You think you're going to drag your sin life around with you and follow him? And we claim to be his followers today, and yet we got carts of baggage behind us, all this stuff that Satan is trying to oppress us with. The Bible says, come out from among them and be ye separate. Touch not the unclean thing. Why? Because we're too used to going back to those things. It'd be like going down here to the jailhouse and opening the doors and telling everyone, you're free. And they say, no, we're good. We'll just hang out here. Listen, God's power is what saved us. It's by that same power that we can live free. He wants to do great and mighty things in your life, in my life. But he can't accomplish those things if we're standing in that wrong circle. Someone said, Christ died for sin. Believers die to sin. Unbelievers die in sin. There are two groups of people in this world. Which circle are you standing in? Would you pray with me? Lord, we're thankful to be in your house, thankful for your word. Lord, as we have had a time of invitation, Lord, I pray that your spirit would continue to work. We understand the service isn't over just because the preaching is over, and your spirit wants to work on hearts now and in the time of invitation, even after we leave this place. Lord, if there's even one person in this room that doesn't know Christ as Savior, Lord, I pray you'd impress upon them their need. Lord, help them to have the courage. Lord, help them to understand that it's not worth walking out of here without receiving you. Lord, I pray they'd be saved today. And Father, if we have Christians in the room today who, for whatever reason, find themselves trying to step back into that other life, Lord, I pray that your conviction would be on them as well, that you would help us to see our fault, that we confess our sins, we'd make that right today. So God, help us in this time of invitation. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name.